We also want to welcome each one this morning to the house of the Lord, that we can worship him in spirit and in truth. I trust we thought seriously as we sang that hymn this morning. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. That we sing out from our hearts. Verse 3 says, I will love thee in life, I will love thee in death, and praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say, when the death dew lies cold on my grave, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. That's my prayer. Loving more and serving better. And I trust that's the prayer of each one of us. Our brother has asked this morning, and we would read from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I think this portion of scripture, I just trust, burns in our heart throughout the week ahead of us. Verse 13, 2 Timothy 3. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We live in dangerous times. Almost every day we hear of someone who snatches someone else's life and sends them into eternity. We live in dangerous times, and we have a purpose here to serve the Lord. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Know of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I trust we take that last verse very seriously, that the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that it can only be done one way, by submitting our lives fully to the Lord. Are we doing that on a daily basis? God's will, not mine. Let us kneel for prayer.
We greet each of you in the name of Jesus. I guess as I was sitting up here this morning, my mind was going back into the past. Glenn and I were sitting together, singing together. My mind went to when we used to sit with my grandpa, Emery, when we're just right back here, and we were just little children. Glenn and I sat together. And I also thought of when Merle was reading that you know who you have learned these things from, and I appreciate Brother Merle and all the things he has taught me throughout the years, and all the older ministers and my parents. I just appreciate the things that I have learned. This morning I want to ask you a question that illustrates the message for today. Usually we have an average of maybe 13 people at prayer meeting. Now pretend someone would suggest that we have donuts and coffee at every prayer meeting to increase attendance. The more people there, the more prayers, the more God works, right? The idea would probably work. With donuts and coffee, we could probably double the size of prayer meeting. It would work. Now the method I had been using to bring people to prayer meeting, I would try to encourage you to come during the announcements. And also, I preached three messages on prayers, and some of the ministry team preached messages that emphasize the importance of prayer. Now, this method didn't work. Attendance is as small as it always was. Preaching on prayer, encouragement to come to prayer meeting didn't work. So does this mean that this method is wrong because it didn't work? And since donuts and coffee would double the crowd, it works. Does that mean that this method is right and godly? What do you think? The title of our message is one word, pragmatism. Pragmatism, it sounds like a big word, but it's actually a very practical word. Because every week we face choices that involve pragmatism. Pragmatism is a system of defining truth, right and wrong, by asking the question, does it work? If the choice works, if it's effective, then it's truth, it's right. If the choice doesn't work, if it's not effective, then it's wrong. Something that works produces good results. The pragmatic person concludes that it has to be right. Something that doesn't work produces bad results. They conclude it has to be wrong. Now, in the physical world, it's not wrong to be pragmatic, to go with what works. I know I had a coworker at Glatfelter's. I admired him. He could fix about anything with a roll of duct tape, some felt, and a block of wood. He would fix $30,000 pieces of equipment with a roll of duct tape. It worked for him. Some of you wives are pragmatic in your cooking. You use cheaper ingredients or different methods, but you accomplish better results. It works. It's when we are pragmatic in moral and theological issues that problems arise. And here is the dividing line. God expects us to judge what is truth by his word through the Holy Spirit. The pragmatic judges what is truth by looking at the results. The pragmatic is not rooted in principles or ideology or theology. He is simply rooted in what works. It seems so right. If it works, good results, it must be God's way. If it doesn't work, if it's bad results, it must be out of God's will. But the fact is, as you look at Scripture, we see many things that didn't work were God's ways, and we see many things that did work were actually outside his will. I remember years ago when Christians, they would get upset at the concept of the ends justifies the means. In other words, the results justify however it was achieved. For example, people said that abortion was justified because it would bring results of less unwanted children and women would have freedom. And Christians were upset at this. Yet today, too many times, we do the same thing with pragmatic reasoning. I read recently of a Christian singer who dressed very, very sensually. And her pastor defended her. He said, she needs to do this to reach her culture. By dressing this way, the result is she's reaching many with the gospel who would never be reached. The ends justified the means. Truth is defined by looking at results instead of looking at the word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, what Brother Merle read, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's word makes us perfect. God's word empowers us to make decisions that are right. But the pragmatic says, there's one more thing we need. We need to look at the results. And so the tail wags the dog. The results control the decisions instead of the word controlling the decisions. I remember pretty many years ago, I heard a quote from C.S. Lewis. I tried researching it. I couldn't find it anymore, so I'm not 100% sure how authentic this is. But C.S. Lewis, according to my memory, stated that his marriage to a divorced lady must be okay because they had such a wonderful, wonderful relationship. In other words, the results dictated that marriage to someone divorced was okay. It was the driving force in Lewis's decision, not scripture. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Pragmatism is a doctrine conceived by Satan. Getting back to the illustration we started with, you know, it doesn't matter if donuts and coffee would bring 270 people to prayer meeting. We cannot use the results to make the decision. We need to look at the root issue in the Word. What does God's Word say about using the flesh to entice members to come to church? What does God's Word say about that subject? That is what needs to control the decision, not the results. I would rather have 12 people at prayer meeting by following God's Word than have 270 and be outside of His will. Many of today's Bible-believing churches are driven by pragmatic thought. They have the authority of God's Word. It's in the creeds. They talk about the inspiration of Scripture. Yet when we allow results to dictate what truth is, we are covertly denying the authority and inspiration of His Word. We acknowledge it in word, but deny it in deed. Probably an example of pragmatism, just to illustrate it more, it's often found in politics. I remember, I think it was back maybe in the 1980s, the U.S. government, if I remember right, they would not have anything to do with the government of Iran because that government was too evil. There were things that they could not tolerate with them, so they wouldn't have anything to do with them. But then later, another group arose in that area that we considered even more evil, so we now cozied up to the Iranian government. In other words, we did what worked to get the best results. And the Republican Party or the Democratic Party, they might take a stand on certain issues. And this is their ideology. This is what they believe. But later, if they find out, if they change that on the party platform, if they change it, it's a chance that they might win the election. They're willing to be pragmatic, to do what works, in order to win the election. As Christians, we are not called as politicians. As Christians, we are not called to be pragmatic. We are to stand for the truth of His Word without compromise, no matter what the results will be. Do you believe that? Christ is our head. We look to His head to lead us, and the results will follow whatever they are, so be it. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. The way of pragmatism seems so right, yet it is outside of God's will. Proverbs 4, 25 to 27. Let thine eyes only look on, right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. In other words, keep your eyes on Christ. Keep your eyes on what is truth. Don't let the results here or the results there remove you from the way of his word. Someone once said, the focus today is on emotion and pragmatism, and the importance of serious thinking about biblical truth is downplayed. People no longer ask, is it true? But does it work? And how will it make me feel? These latter two questions serve as a working definition of truth in our society that rejects the concept of absolute divine truth. Truth is whatever works and produces positive emotions. Sadly, such pragmatism and emotionalism has crept even into theology. The church is often more concerned about whether something will be divisive or offensive than whether it is biblically true, unquote. We define pragmatism. Let's look at some scriptural illustrations in scripture of those who were pragmatic or those who refused to be pragmatic. First one that came to my mind was in Daniel 3, verse 7. I'm going to read here about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. However, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, beforehand, this didn't come upon them suddenly. They had thought about this. They had made this decision to not bow down. Now, they didn't know if they didn't bow down, if the results were going to be good or bad, did they? In Daniel 3, verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden images which thou hast set up. You see, if they would have instead chose a pragmatic course, it would have looked like this. Well, we're in a position of influence for God in the kingdom. Would God want us to die right now? I mean, look at what how we can influence the Babylonian kingdom for Jehovah. So maybe we should just bow down, and that way we can continue to serve God. You know, they didn't consider the results. They knew God might deliver them. They knew God might not deliver them. They didn't consider the results. The only thing they considered was the question. They went to the root. Is it wrong to bow to an idol? And the answer was yes, it's wrong. So they would not bow down. In 2 Samuel 24, verse 1, we see King David made a pragmatic decision. He numbered the men of Israel. He counted how many men there were to fight. And I guess David's thinking was, well, this will work better. If I know how many men are in the kingdom, I can make plans better in fighting the enemies. This would really work. I need to number them. But God's word wanted him, the root wanted him to trust God to deliver and not depend on man. And God was angry at him that David stopped depending on him. Another example, this is a New Testament example, is in Acts 5, verses 38 to 40. And if you want to turn to that, this really brings out the concept here of pragmatism. Acts chapter 5, 38 to 40. And And this is, we see Gamaliel giving advice regarding the spiritual movement that has come as a result of Jesus' resurrection. And this is the pragmatic advice he gave in verses, let's just read 38 and 39. Maybe we could read this together. Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. Now this seemed like good advice. Let's wait, he is advising. Let's wait and see the results to know if God is in this. If it works, it's of God. If it fails, it's not of God. It was a pragmatic course. The real question that Gamaliel should have faced is, who is Jesus who died and is alive again? That was the root of the issue. He knew there were many witnesses who had witnessed the resurrected Christ. That was the root of the issue. It wasn't about if the movement failed or succeeded. Jesus was alive. Gamaliel looked at the pragmatic instead of the truth about God and his way with men. We define pragmatism. Pragmatism is deciding what is truth by what works or doesn't work, instead of using God's word to first decide truth. We saw we can believe in the authority of Scripture, yet deny its authority in our lives by a pragmatic spirit. We saw examples from David, the three Hebrew children, and Gamaliel. Now, what about me and what about you? Do we tend to be biblical or pragmatic? Do you tend to let results dictate what you view as truth? Or do we simply trust God's word? Let's apply these principles to defining truth. And I divide it up into personal issues, family-related decisions, and church-related decisions. And I'm doing this just so that the concept we can talk about that we taught, we defined earlier, so that we can learn how to apply in our lives. And the situations you face are probably much different than what we're talking about here, but I just wanted to illustrate these principles. First of all, personal issues. Let's pretend there's a change at your job. Now, you feel very, very uncomfortable with the changes. You're not sure if God wants you to work there or not. And you wonder if you should leave the job. But as you think of leaving and what you should do, you keep thinking about the results. Well, by working here, I'm able to support missions a lot better. If I quit here, my family might suffer. And doesn't God command us to feed our families? And if I get a different job, I might have to work more to make the same amount, and I won't have time to serve the Lord. And so because of the results, he decides to stay. Now notice he didn't go to the root issue. He didn't ask, does God's word prohibit me from working here under these circumstances? Rather, he used results to justify. And he even felt good about it because he was supporting missions. He was supporting his family. His pragmatic approach subverted the authority of God's word to rule his life. Many times, as we are pragmatic, we pit Scripture against Scripture. Since the results are godly, this justifies my disobedience in the root issue. We see Judas, he made a pragmatic decision in John 12, verse 4 and 5. And then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him. He said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? That was a very pragmatic decision. He viewed the results, helping the poor, and not the root, which was ministering to Christ. Suppose you would say to Johnny, you parents, suppose you say to Johnny, why didn't you take the garbage out last night when you knew it was your job to take the garbage out? And Johnny looks up at you and he said, well, Mom and Dad, I thought about it. You know, if you took it out, it would really help you to lose weight. It would give you exercise. It would result in you getting out into the fresh air. How would you feel with Johnny justifying his disobedience by using positive results? How does God feel when we do the same thing? Let's allow our personal decisions to center on the Word. How about our family-related decisions? As you make decisions regarding your children, is it result-oriented or word-oriented? A father and mother were discussing some decisions they needed to make regarding their children. Decisions about what movies they could watch with their friends. Decisions about where they could go with their friends, what kind of entertainment they could participate in. Decisions about how their children would dress. Decision about how large their daughter's covering should be. And if you're a parent, this is about you. Did the conversation focus on results? Will it work? Will she feel left out by her friends? Will he be lonely? You know, he's going to lose friends. Maybe he'll get angry. Will it make them feel uncomfortable? Well, maybe it'll hurt their self-image. Or did your conversation focus on God's word? What does his word say about PG-13 movies? What does his word say about dressing modestly? What does his word say about the size of the covering? Have your family decisions been pragmatic, result-oriented, or have they been word-oriented? Maybe another example. I can't move to Alaska because of the results or any other place. I mean, it would affect my children. I would lose touch with my grandchildren. I mean, I can't go because of my farm. My business needs me. I can't go because I'm not retired and would have to get another job. I can't go because I am retired and I'm too old. Have we thought to look to Christ and find the truth in him instead of the results? If the root wants you to go to Alaska or any other place, let the results up to him. What about church-related issues? Recently, we have had a lot of special official board meetings and special council meetings. Actually, over the last couple of years, we've been having a lot of them. And we've been dealing with very important issues. Are we being pragmatic or are we word-oriented? As I was doing this message, I thought a little bit about, you know, I've been thinking a lot about the Alaska issue just because we've been having a lot of meetings and we have one coming up December 5th and hopefully all you are praying for that. But I've been thinking about it, Alaska, a lot, and I've kind of come to a conclusion that my thoughts to some degree have been pragmatic in nature. It's so easy to do. You see, I want good results in Alaska. But the reality is I need to focus on the Word. What does the Word say about missions? What does the Word say about the calling of missionaries? Yes, I want good results, but getting good results cannot take priority over following God's word. We all have been thinking about the possibility of legal separation from the Church of the Brethren. Have our thoughts been word-oriented or pragmatic-oriented? In other words, will it result in the loss of our buildings? Will it result in a loss of our bank accounts? Will it result in members leaving? Brothers and sisters, it's fine to consider these things, but the results cannot drive our decision. What has to drive our decision is the truth about this question. Does God want us to continue in a legal relationship with a denomination that is apostate, that has embraced homosexuality and rejected the authority of God's word? This needs to be the driving force behind our decision. We need to look at the root issues, the word, and let this be the truth we act on. And whatever the results are, so be it. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to ever look at results. Sometimes it does in Scripture, it tells us to consider the outcome. One example I thought of in Acts 23, the Apostle Paul heard that men were waiting in the way to kill him as he traveled. So what he did was, because of what the results were going to be, he changed course. The negative results influenced his decision. But still, even in that change, he did not go against God's word by considering the results. We can look at the expected results, but we can never use the results to override a biblical principle. Our actions must always be in harmony with God's word. Peter didn't consider the results when he stepped into the water, did he? His focus initially was on the root, not the results. Do we need to step into Christ's will instead of focusing on the results? There were four Christians in a rowboat. One made decisions by mystical feelings. One made decisions through a postmodern lens. One was pragmatic. And one was truth-oriented. They were about 100 yards from shore when they realized that their rowboat was taking on water. So these four discussed what they wanted to do. The mystic said, I have this feeling someone is going to come along and help us. Let's just sit here and wait. The postmodern Christian said, to you it is truth that the boat is filling up with water. But to me, the truth is we can't be sure if it's water or not. So you can swim to shore, but I'm staying here. And now the pragmatic spoke. He said, we need to swim ashore immediately. The result of staying in the boat will be that we will drift out to much colder water and eventually die of hypothermia. We need to swim ashore now. Finally, the truth, the root-oriented person, he looked down and said, I vote we put the drain plug back in that one of us kicked out. You see, he looked to the root instead of the results. In the root was the solution. I want to close with this question. In our lives, our family's lives, our church life, is the tail wagging the dog? Are we driven by the word? Or are we driven by results? How are you with personal decision making? How are you with family decisions? How are you with church related decisions? May God bless each of us as we allow his word to be the authority that guides our life. May God bless you.
The world's view is, how can you argue with success? After all, look at, I think I have his name right, Joe Alstein's church in Texas, mega church, thousands of followers. The scripture tells us to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. Noah preached for 100 years without a big following, but he goes into pages of Scripture as a preacher of righteousness. Brother Ray preached a word to us this morning. How will we accept it? How will we take it? The Scripture also would tell us that Satan comes as an angel of light. He can pose as an angel of light. In the light of that, my mind went to John, 1 John 3, verses 24, and then chapter 4, verse 1. And we read there that he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. We need to be sure, brothers and sisters, we need to know and be known by our Lord through his Holy Spirit. Let's stand before him for prayer. We